It is good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, I understand, is where the assembly is with the Bible study, the book study. And Lord willing, we'd like to look at chapter 2, the first 10 verses. We see a continuation of Paul's testimony in the first two chapters, giving some background of specific actions that he could relate to and testify concerning in his life, and specific in the gospel, in his defense of the gospel. We notice that in this book of Galatians, there is a book of sharp contrast. We see law and grace, works and faith, bondage and freedom, promise and law, flesh and spirit. We see in the defense of the gospel against so-called other gospels. In verse 1, if we could read, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And so thus we come to the beginning of chapter 2. 14 years after, we see him up again to Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1, you may recall there, in verse 17, as we see again in these first two chapters, things concerning the gospel in connection with testimony and experience that Paul could bear. In 1:17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days," and such and so on. So we see a little hint there of some of the time frame of the activities that Paul's connecting with. Now we pick up in verse 1, he makes reference to 14 years after, going again up to Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this context in chapter 2, some would suggest, many Bible students suggest, that it seems to connect with Acts 15, and that would be a good place to make some comparisons to. As we see further in verse 1, that this Barnabas, son of consolation, this encourager as it were, who was with Paul in his first missionary journey, we see him as well. We find Titus, as he said, was with me. It's interesting that with two or three witnesses, they could establish these things that must be dealt with concerning the gospel. It's interesting, here's this Titus, being a Greek, this one who could testify of the missionary journeys in the sense of that those had received the Holy Spirit by faith, and it was not by works. He had been witness to these things as well as Barnabas in the work. And so we notice there in verse 2, Paul would speak of, "I went up." And so here we find the purpose of why is presenting the clarity of the gospel. Notice again back in chapter 1, I'm sure the brethren have dealt with these verses in depth, but back in chapter 1, notice verse 6, as we think of the clarity of the gospel and the need for such on that foundational preaching of the doctrines of salvation. Verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He would go on to say, even if an angel from heaven were to come, oh, he would be accursed if he preaches another gospel. And so, as we see the need for presenting the clarity of the gospel, and so he went up, notice in verse 2 of our text, chapter 2, that he went up by revelation. It was the Lord who burdened him, sent him. He went up by revelation. That term was used again back in chapter 1, and that was back in verse 12, as we see, as he is making it clear that it's from the Lord that he was teaching and had been taught what he knew was not from man, but from God. Verse 12 of chapter 1, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now we see in 2 and 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. And so we see the Lord is moving in his life, working in this ministry of the gospel. And so also in our text of chapter 2, notice verse 2, that he speaks of privately having gone up to them of reputation or leaders of such. Let's put a finger here and go over to Acts 15 for a moment. And as we pick up in Acts 15, of course, the context there being between the first and second missionary journey. And in chapter 15, at the beginning of that passage, as we read in Galatians about privately going to them of reputation, notice here 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judah taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So there's a sense of in Scripture of when there is a difficulty, be it a moral issue or a doctrinal issue, if you can deal with someone on a private level, if there's an offense or what have you, and you try to work it out. But if it is one that will not hear, you may have to go to a broader sense and deal with it on a more public level. This was a very important matter that had to be hammered out. The gospel, the clarity of the gospel, justification by faith. And so as we see these things, let's go back to our text. Perhaps keep a finger there. We'll go back to Galatians and chapter 2 still. And we pick up now and notice there in verse 3. Speaking of Titus, who was with me, it's interesting that Titus is not specifically mentioned in the Acts 15 account. But as we notice here in this verse, that it speaks of how Titus neither was compelled to be circumcised. Now, some would point out, if you go back to Acts 16, when Paul took Timothy along, we see a different story there. But the grounds of this situation stands very seriously in the sense that, again, some would suggest with Timothy that it may have been allowing these things to happen to avoid stumbling some. But on this ground with Titus, with the issue coming up of tying in works and circumcision and these things, as later he would say about keeping the law, it must be clearly understood with no compromise that this is the ground of the gospel we're dealing with. We cannot mix law and grace and such as this. Works as opposed to faith. And so with this ground, we see that even we find this Titus is not willing to be circumcised. Notice down in chapter 2 still in verse 4 and 5, we see the desire of those that come in to spy out their liberty. Over in our text comparative in Acts 15 again. I'll read to you, as we've already read verse 1 about how one's said you must be circumcised. Well, further in Acts 15, if you go down to verse 5, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So we see here we find very shaky ground. Here we see as far as is another gospel being presented. We must take a stand on this, that it is Christ and Christ alone in his shed blood. It's not what we can do, but what Christ has done that we can be saved. And thus, as we think on these things, it'd be good to think of Romans for a moment as we work our way back to Galatians. Go to Romans 7, just for a quick reference. Romans 7. At home with my high school kids, we're high school and college kids at the house, we're walking through Romans, and we've been looking at this section, actually, chapter 6 and then the 7 a little bit. And as we find 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, speaking of the area of sanctification and those aspects of the book of Romans, earlier he dealt with being the condemnation of all man, guilty before God, justification by faith as you get into the end of 3 and chapter 4 and into 5 and such. Now in chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's sanctification. And as we see in chapter 7, we see the subject of the law in connection with the believer. And in 7, verse 1 to 6, we see a summary there in verse 6. But verse 1, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Okay, with that illustration, verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so the mentioning of being dead to the law and that positional truth, let's now go back to Galatians. As we find in Galatians, going to go past the area that I'm studying with you and just make a reference there to chapter 2, verse 19 for your cross-referencing sake. Notice in verse 19 of Galatians 2, there it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So keeping these things in mind, this is a tremendously important issue that the brethren are dealing with. As ones would come up and say, "Oh, you must be circumcised, you must keep the law of Moses to be saved." And so as we see this, let me read a comment from another brother, I believe it was Mr. Luther, in connection with the law, comparing it to the gospel, some interesting thoughts. "Some will object that the law is divine and holy. Let it be divine and holy. The law has no right to tell me that I must be justified by it. The law has the right to tell me that I should love God and my neighbor, and that I should live in chastity, temperance, patience, etc. The law has no right to tell me how I may be delivered from sin, death, and hell. It is the gospel's business to tell me that. I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me." So as we think of these distinctions between law and grace and concerning the gospel, the clarity of how it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone that we may be saved, faith therein. So as we press on in the last few minutes here of our study, we go back to Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians 2, we see that last little part of our study through verse 10, that in 6 through 10, as we read earlier, we see Paul's relations with the three chief apostles, as it were, as mentioned, James, Peter, and John. As we see here, Paul, verse 6, conferred with the apostles, even though he says, they were before me and such as this, it's by God that I've been called, Paul would say, as we see at the beginning of the book, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Later on in chapter 1, of course, he reiterates these things in connection with the revelation of God. And so in our text of Galatians 2, you'll notice there in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So he was willing to talk to them, he had respect for them and such as this, but we find that it's the Lord who raised each of them up, and they were doing the work of God. And we find here that instead, later on, you'll see that they gave he and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship down in verse 9. So they weren't in contradiction or opposition of them. They gave them the right hand of fellowship, and they pressed on in the work. Now, while you're in this section in connection with Paul and these others, James and Peter and John, he makes a point to make a contrast of service and ministry between he, Paul, and Peter. Notice that in verse 8. In verse 8, he elaborates upon the ministry, the apostleship toward the Gentiles, the nations, which he, of course, was fulfilling in his missionary journeys, and how he was spreading the gospel throughout the lands and through the Gentiles. And yet, this one, Peter, being to the Jews, as it were, the apostle to the Jews. And so with Paul, there is this broader missionary journey and this outreach as he would go out and go out again and go out further and come back and see how they were doing and such as this. Whereas it was more localized ministry appears with Peter. And so we find in this a comparison for your notes in Romans 11:13. There he again makes reference to being apostle to the Gentiles there in Romans 11:13. And so with all of this developing, we see a note of agreement in verse 10 that there was concern for ministering unto the poor in the midst of their preaching of the gospel. So may I conclude this study this morning through verse 10 by asking the question, do you solely trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it He and He alone that you have placed your confidence in? The one who loved us and gave Himself for us, shed His precious, innocent blood for you and me. Again, as our brother we read made comment upon, it's not what you can do for Him, but what He has done for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I would just ask if perhaps one of the brothers may close us in prayer.